Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. The warm fuzzy of Thanksgiving seems to have gone away real fast with that gospel text this morning. Just Wednesday night, we were gathered here, churches of many denominations, for the community Thanksgiving Eve service with wonderful music and congregational song led by Maestro Horton and the brass quintet that was with us. 13 of my colleagues from various denominations gathered together to help lead the service. What an extraordinary event. And as Mayor Gray, who was with us, said, Thanksgiving is probably the most religious, non-religious holiday in our nation. We move from the warm, fuzzy, and gluttony of Thanksgiving to the theme of fear. And you will notice that this theme of fear works its way all the way through the Advent season. It will be present in every Sunday's readings and even appears in the Christmas Eve texts, sometimes hidden behind the word zeal, but clearly evident as the angels say to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." We have fear in our lives. And Jesus says, people will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. So he says, stand up and raise your heads. Stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Fear, for the most part, is learned. Fear dehumanizes us. And fear is a powerful tool for power and control. And I think that's why we need to address fear as Christians. Fear, for the most part, is a learned behavior. It is said somewhere that the only fear that is natural to an infant is the fear of being dropped. Now, Pastor Tosh and Pastor Adam have not decided to test that out with little Elmer, but we'll assume that the scientists know what they're talking about. So then where do the other fears come from? They are learned fears. So my father says when I get my first pocket knife, because that was back in the age when pocket knives were politically okay, and he says, don't cut yourself. And immediately I was afraid of cutting myself with my pocket knife, which I did the first time I used it. And I still am very careful every time I pull out my pocket knife that I don't cut myself. I said to my son when he got his first pocket knife in August, don't cut yourself. He followed in his father's footsteps and he cut himself. That's an argument for nurture over nature at that point. So the fears that we hear when our parents say, don't do that, because if you do, this is what's going to happen. I can remember the moment I learned to fear a young black man. And it was on West Street in Carlisle. And as we were driving along that street and we came up to the stop sign, my father, seeing that young man, said, make sure the doors are locked. And every time we traveled that street in Carlisle, he said the same thing. And so I learned my fear of a man of another race at the footsteps of my father. Our fears, for the most part, are learned. The language of the church is called theology, the language about which we speak about God. The problem is that this language that we use is laden with what are called metaphysics, that is, carefully constructed definitions of what is right and good. And in his book entitled Theology Without Metaphysics, Kevin Hector says there are three things that get these metaphysics attached to them: our definition of human beings, our definition of things, and our definition of concepts. And if anything stands outside of our narrow definition, then we disregard it as legitimate. So what in your mind is the definition of a good person? And I suggest it will be narrowly defined: Democrat, Republican, progressive, conservative, wealthy, hardworking, all of those qualities we put in what makes a good person. And anyone who stands outside of that narrow definition, we will immediately say is not a good person. And so our metaphysics, our language about a good person, violates the integrity of any person outside of that definition. It applies to things and to creation as well. If we narrowly define Marcellus Shell as that layer that needs to be violated so we can get to the gas, then it allows us to do that without taking a look at the further environmental impact of doing that work. And we violate the integrity of nature. Concepts can be narrowly defined. The definition of justice: as I'm driving in Harrisburg Pike and someone comes up to the red light to the side, slows down, then guns it and pulls out in front of me so that I have to hit my brakes, and then the Hempfield police officer right behind me goes out around me and nails her, that's justice. Dang, you wait for those moments all of your life, and I felt good. And why not? Justice was served. But this week, as I'm watching, and a young man is trying to pull into traffic, and he swerves to miss one car that he doesn't see and plows into another, and he gets out of this car, this big hulking guy, very nonchalant, like it's not a big deal, and this very unassuming young woman gets out of the car and lays him low. With language I dare not repeat in Christian community. It felt good to watch it happen. But is that justice? Just because it feels good and I love the sight of vindication? Or is justice bigger than that? So we violate even our definition of concepts with a language that is laden with these metaphysics. And so what Hector proposes in his book is that the language of the church, the theology of the church, is a theology without metaphysics. It's a language that brings about wholeness to every human being and honors their integrity. It's a language that says we honor the integrity of our earth and don't abuse it. It's a language that defines our terms in ways that build up the well-being of community. So fear is a learned behavior that slowly leads to the kind of language that violates others. That is not the language of the church. Fear is a learned behavior. Fear also dehumanizes. I suppose that one evening I've attended a city council meeting, and it's after dark, and I'm walking down Duke Street here. And as I'm walking down Duke Street, I hear footsteps behind me. And at first, it's someone walking at a decent pace, and I can hear the pace picking up and getting closer, almost to a run, as I get closer to the front door of the parish house. I know that if I fear that that person behind me is going to do something to me, it will decrease my ability to pull out my key, find the key that opens the parish house, get it in the keyhole, turn it and lock the door, get in the door and lock the door again. Something I do regularly without a problem, but when I'm afraid, it decreases my capacity to function. Fear shuts us down and decreases our capacity to function as a complete and full human being. At our best, when there is no threat, we have the capacity to engage in conversation around ideas. That's what is rooted in this congregation's ministry plan of the Academy for Civil Public Discourse, the capacity for people to exchange ideas in an environment where it's safe to take the risk to put that idea on the table. It's safe to take the risk to disagree, believing in the process of thesis and antithesis and synthesis, that something new comes out of the sharing of those ideas. At our best, we can do that. We have the capacity to do that. It's a gift our congregation can make to this community. But if we shut down just a little bit, our conversation instead is rooted around general topics of interest. And indeed, we encourage that by having you wear name tags and encouraging you to go to dinner with one another, to build community, to find those areas where you have common interests so you can talk about books together, you can talk about travel together, you can talk about sports together. There's things of common interest. But if we shut down even further, one of the lowest levels of functioning we have is when our conversation is geared upon talking about people. And most of the time, the conversation is talking negatively about people. That's why we do Shop with a Cop, because we know that the talk among police officers about young youth of other races is not positive conversation. And we know that conversation among youth about police officers is not a positive conversation. And so bringing those two populations together for that moment when they see the humanity of each other can raise the ability of people to be in relationship with each other. I dare say there's one more level of human functioning that's even lower. That is when we are at our absolute worst, we stop talking and we start killing. We go into Planned Parenthood centers and start taking lives. We go into streets of cities and start blowing up other people. The fear has overrun our humanity to the point where we find satisfaction only in destroying others. The language of God's people is a language that gives courage. It's a language that is about the restoration of humanity. It is a language that builds up the capacity for humans to be whole and engage one another at their best. Fear, for the most part, is a learned behavior. Fear dehumanizes. Fear is also a very powerful tool for power and control. Because fear is so natural to each and every one of us, we have a tendency to use fear to get from others what we want from them. And so if my son is not sitting at the table using his best table manners, we tell him that if he doesn't have good table manners, he's not going to get an interview and get a good job, and so he's going to end up living in a cardboard box the rest of his life. And ironically, we actually say that, and it sounds stupid when I say it now, but it really sounds significant at the table when we have those conversations. So parents do it, and employers do that, do they not? They say, if you don't do your job, we will fire you. Spouses can play that game with each other. There's the fight. The one walks out the door and doesn't tell the other where they're going, and there's that abject fear that the person's not coming back. It can happen in the church. Someone raises up a fear, and they raise up the fear for the purpose of getting what they want to see happen in the congregation. We do it with our older kids. If you don't do all 15 of these things, you're not going to get into a good college. If you don't get into a good college, you won't get a good job. And if you don't get in a good job, you'd be living in a cardboard box next to Pastor Menser's son. What's even more masterful about using fear as a tool is that if we don't get our way, we start doing things to make it happen what we said was going to happen. So a person says, I'm concerned about the finances of the congregation, and the rest of the congregation doesn't panic, but they hunker down and do the right thing. The person who raised the fear stops giving so they can say, look, things are hurting financially. A brilliant tactic. We start creating the problem that we tell people they should be afraid of to gain the power and control. Fear is a learned behavior, and it can dehumanize, and it is a powerful tool to get people to do what you need to do, but it is not the language of the faith community. It's not the message of the faith community. It's not the gospel. People will faint from fear and foreboding about what is happening in the world, but I say to you, stand up and raise your heads. I'm convinced that of all the places in our society where people are encouraged to mature, I don't see it happening much in our families and our schools, and not in the church. I see it happening in athletics. The place where someone can go out on a field and make a horrible mistake and lose a game and have to deal with that failure and get back out on the field and go at it again. That process takes courage and character. I was watching my son's basketball coaches this past week, and there's this wonderful combination of calm but intense as they coach these young men. And after a play goes bad, this is what the one coach says: next play. So don't focus on the past and get stuck in the mire of the past, but focus on what's coming up next. And then the coach says, get your heads up. Because if we're embarrassed about what happened in the past, our heads go down, which means we can't see what the next play is going to be. But also, if your head goes down, you collapse in the middle, and it impacts your ability to breathe. Heads up. Shoulders back, and you can breathe your deepest. And it is said that anything that takes away your ability to breathe steals your soul. So stand up and get your heads up. Because the things that bring about fear in this world don't have the most power. We might be tempted to give into the fears that we have learned all of our lives, but we can unlearn those fears. And we might be tempted to feel better about ourselves to dehumanize someone else, but God is making us whole despite our best efforts to dehumanize each other. And we might want power and control so we can win and get our way. But in the end, it isn't our way. It's God's way. And God's way is this: you aren't looking far enough into the future. You are so stuck on what's happening right now and so afraid you can't see anything else. So stand up and get your heads up, because even death itself is not the future. Even death itself is not the future, but it's the resurrection to God's eternal way of life. So stand up and get your heads up so that you can have the courage to unlearn your patterns of fear. You can have the courage to stop dehumanizing because you're afraid of somebody else. And you can have the courage to stop trying to control other people because you want your way in the world instead. Because in the end, it is none of our ways, but it is God's way. And God's way is this. Your redemption is so close to you right now. You should be able to feel it. Amen.